love him even in his death. I mean, talk about love. Mary Magdalene, the one from whom seven demons were chased from, she loved Jesus so much that she said, you know what, after Sabbath, I'm going to go. I want to go and see if I can anoint his body. I want to go and see if I can see if I can preserve his body just to add probably a few more days or a few more weeks. I don't know what you're prepared to do for your Jesus this morning. But as for Mary, yesterday I was sharing with those who came for prayer that the men were on the run. The disciples were running for their lives, but these two women said, he meant so much for us. He meant so much to us. We're going to go to the tomb. And thank God that the first gospel was preached by a woman. Don't you think that is profound? Come on, let's clap our hands to the Lord who restores dignity. Remember, the context was women were not considered much in the temple. They were not listened to. They were looked down on. And we see in the ministry of Jesus that he was out to raise the downtrodden. Jesus was out to speak life, and divinity chose women to preach the first gospel. When they met the Lord said to Mary, go and tell my disciples that I am alive. Also tell Peter that I'm alive. So they ran and say, the master is alive. That is good news. And when you talk about preaching good news, it is that news that says you don't have to die anymore because he died and rose on the third day for you. Glory be to God. So before we go into announcements, we're going to go straight into the word this morning. I thought I should just say that to just awaken us to the event today. You know, there's a lot of debate as to is it actually the right time that Jesus, is this the time that Jesus rose from the dead? Maybe it happened 3 weeks ago or 3 weeks to come. You know what? I really don't care about that. What I care about is he rose from the third day. Glory be to God. There are people who tell you, no, they changed it. Easter is not even a biblical term. They changed this whole thing. So be careful what you're worshiping during this time called Easter. What I worship during this time of Easter is I'm remembering the resurrected King. Glory be to God. There are people who tell you, no, don't celebrate Christmas because Jesus was not born on Christmas. I don't care whether it was the 25th of December or not. What I care about is there was a virgin birth. Glory be to God. So sometimes we get so stuck up with semantics, we miss the major thing. Hallelujah. Let's go to Jonah chapter 1 verse 1. Try and see if I can preach quickly, and please listen quickly. Jonah chapter 1 verse 1. Last week, we started reading from the book of Jonah as the Lord is teaching us on some very powerful principles. Let's go there again. And the word of Jehovah came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. I find that very interesting. But Jonah rose up not to obey, but to run. He rose up to flee to Tarshish from where? From the presence of Jehovah. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he gave its fare and went down into it. For what purpose? In order to go with them to Tarshish, away from the sight of Jehovah. Jonah, are you really serious about what you're doing? John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He who loves his life shall lose it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also my servant shall be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause, I came to this hour. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Father, I thank you for the preaching of the word this morning. We are so grateful for this season that we are in, a season to be reminded of the great love that you showed to humanity. Your word says, for God so loved the world that he gave. We thank you that you walked on earth because you loved us. Not because we were smart, not because we had everything together. It was because of your love that you gave your only son. Today we pray that you'd speak to us. We pray that you'd manifest your glory in this place. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, talk to me this morning. Amen. I know it's a bit cold, but it's an awesome, awesome Sunday. Amen. A Sunday that we are reminded of the resurrected King. If you've got your Bible, I want you to lift it up. Who's got their Bible? Born again, born again, born again. Not so born again, not so born again. Okay, I've got my Bible here as well. So we're on the same WhatsApp group. Say, this is my Bible. It is the word of God. I am what it says I am. Come, let's say that again. This is my Bible. It is the word of God. I am what it says I am. Praise the Lord. You are not what people say you are. You are what the Bible says. Glory be to God. Somebody says, whatever the enemy says I am not, that is what I am. Because he's a liar, right? It says, whatever the enemy says I am, that is not what I am. So when the enemy says to you, you will never amount to anything, you go right to the opposite and say, I will amount to everything. Glory be to God. Because he's the father of lies. Well, if you're joining us for the first time, you find us doing part two of a series titled Commissioned. So this morning we're going into part two of commissioned. And last week we defined that word to commission. It is to be assigned a special task. It is very simple. You've been assigned a special task. And we said in South Africa, we don't need to be told what a commission is because there are so many of them. Whenever something happens, we set a commission for it. But now I want you to understand that you've been commissioned by heaven. Now, without going into too much detail, last week we learned five important aspects regarding the Great Commission. And we read from Matthew 28 where Jesus was saying to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go ye and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things. And he says, and I will be with you to the utter ends of the world. So what are the five aspects we learned about the Great Commission that you've been commissioned to undertake? Number one, the commission is God's idea. It's never a man's idea. When we talk about reaching out to souls, it's not a man-made idea. When we talk about the season of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it was not our idea, it was the idea of heaven. It was heaven that decided that we are coming down and will do something about humanity. The same way that God came to Moses before the burning bush, and God said to Moses, I have seen, now I'm coming down to deliver them. You know, they were crying, but it took heaven to make the call to say we are coming down. So it is God's idea. Number two, every Bible believer has been commissioned. Are you looking for a calling? Are you trying to understand your purpose? You have a purpose. You know, a lot of people will tell you, Pastor, I don't know what God has called me to do. I don't know what's my purpose in life. Well, your purpose is in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. And I was telling the guys yesterday that every purpose comes back to salvation. Whatever God has called you to do, ultimately it must lead somebody to knowing Jesus. So every Bible believer has been commissioned. Number three, the commission is urgent. People are dying. Right now we're talking about the devastation taking place in KZN. And I was looking at the news last night. The death toll is getting closer to 400. Maybe it's already past 400. The question is, of those 400, how many of them are at peace with God in their death? And we need to understand this morning that when we talk about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, it was not for waste. It was for the salvation of humanity. We've gone through COVID and a lot of people died. And the question this morning is, how many of those are at peace with God right now? Number four, the commission has a destination. What God has called you to do is for a place, it's for a location. There are people around you that you alone have access to. Because of where I work, I have access to those people. You will never have access to them. And at some point, I'll have to give account for those people that I have access to. The person that you were having fun with yesterday, guess what? There will come a day that the Lord will ask me to account concerning them. So the commission has a destination. And number five, the commission is about life and death. Moses was talking to the children of Israel as he was preparing them to take over the promised land. He said, "Today I lay before you life and death, blessings and curses." And then he says, "I applaud you to choose life." Have we given people an opportunity to choose life? Very, very important. Now, this morning, I want to talk to us on the subject matter, a generation on the run. As we are talking about commissioned, I want to talk about a generation on the run. Now, where we've read, we have two situations having the same context. On one hand, we have the word of the Lord that came to Jonah, asking him to go to Nineveh, the great city. The Bible says, "And the word of Jehovah came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Go to Nineveh, for the great cry of this wicked city has come before me.'" That was on one hand. The word of God came to Jonah, even as it has been coming to you. I don't know how many years you've been in the Lord for. I've been in the Lord for 29 years. And every time I sit under the teaching of the word, that is the word of the Lord coming to me. And the question is, what have I done with the word I have been receiving all along? What have you been doing with the word you've been receiving all along? And this is the essence of the Easter season. Jesus heard the voice of the Father, and he said to the Father, "Prepare a body for me, and I will go." Am I prepared to say to the Father right now, "I'm in. Count me in"? If Jesus had not volunteered, I don't know what would have happened to humanity. If I do not say, "God, count me in," I don't know what will happen to my neighbors. I don't know what will happen to my relatives, to my uncles who don't know Jesus. That was on one hand. On the other hand, we have the Lord Jesus having been sent down to earth to die for the sins of the world. Same set of circumstances, but different responses. There is a need. The Lord came to Jonah. There is a need, Jonah. There is a city that is on the verge of destruction because of their wickedness. Can I trust you? Jonah, can I send you to go and speak to them? Maybe they will pay attention. Maybe they will hear the word of warning. The Godhead was talking. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father is saying, "My heart goes out to humanity. And I want them back home. If they don't come back home, there's no home they can go to. What shall we do? And Jesus said, Father, prepare a body for me. I'm going down. And the Bible tells us that a body was given to Jesus. And he came, he was born in the form of a man. And he died the death of a man. Jesus had the heart cry of his Father. We understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are equal. They are the same. But we talk about functional subordination, where the Son submits to the Father. And on that day, the Son said to the Father, I will submit. Send me. I know it will cost me. I will be disrupted of this glory. But I would rather do that than seeing them dying. What are you going to do when Jesus knocks on your heart concerning the very person you ride with going to work? What will be your response? And so we have a Jonah who responded in one way. We have a Jesus who responded in another way. Which way shall we take? So let's look at the responses in a bit more detail. Jonah 1 verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee. And that is why this morning I'm talking about a generation on the run. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. To run away from the omnipresence, the one who is everywhere. David understood that and he said, where shall I go away from your spirit, O God? If I put my bed under the pits of hell, your presence is there. If I go under the waters, your presence is there. Where shall I go away from your presence? But Jonah had the audacity to say, I'm going to run. That was one response. Another response in verse 27 of John 12. And my soul is troubled. We are all troubled. In every side of our body, we are all troubled. We are all busy. Things are not working for us in certain quarters. And Jesus says, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And you know, if you would say that, Father, save me from this hour, heaven won't be surprised. Jesus had a choice to make. He could have said, Father, save me from this hour. I cannot do this. But he then said, but for this cause, I came to this hour. For this reason, I came to this hour. If it was not of that resolution in his heart, we would not be talking about a resurrection Sunday. No. But he came back to himself and says, it is for this reason that I came. Jonah and the Lord faced a telling moment in which an entire generation's future was in their hands. The life of Nineveh was in the hands of Jonah. Do you think that God could not have gone down and just tell that city to repent? No. God could have done that, but he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to look for a man among the people that I created. And I want you to know that whenever God wants to do a great work on earth, he looks for frail humans like you and I. He's not going to look for superhuman beings. He's not going to look for angels. He's going to look for you and I, people of great weaknesses. Remember the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. The Bible talks about how an angel came to Cornelius and said, Cornelius, your prayers, your alms have come up to God as a memorial. An angel was talking to Cornelius. And then the angel said, there is a man by the name of Peter who is in Joppa. Send people, they will bring him and he will tell you what you need to do. And I'm saying to myself, couldn't this angel preach salvation to Cornelius? Why did it have to take a man to preach salvation to Cornelius? It tells you something. Whenever God wants to do a great work on earth, he says, I've given the earth to man, and therefore if I'm to do anything on earth, I need man's partnership. I need men's willingness. I need men's availability. I'm not going to use angels because this earth was not given to angels. The Bible says he gave the earth to man and he kept the heavens of heavens to himself. And therefore, if he wants to infiltrate the activities of man, he works through man. And right now, church, God is looking at you and is saying, can I partner with you? Because I want to bring a revival on earth. God will always look for a man. And that is why Jesus had to come like a man. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, Jesus did not consider it as robbery when he was robbed of his heavenly glory. He came down, he left the heavenly glory. When he came to earth, he was fully man and fully God, but there were certain attributes that were only found in heaven. When he was on earth, he could not be in too many places at the same time. No. He was a man confined by this body. And therefore, I'm saying to us as the church this morning, can we stop running? There is a generation on the run. Like Jonah. And I see Jonah representing us. Representing this generation. Pursuing certain things. You know what we say in Gauteng? Life is hectic. It's busy. Pastor, I can't come. It's busy. Yeah, I get you. It is busy. But Jonah, why are we running? Can we stop running today? And say, Lord, here am I. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, the train of his robe covering the whole temple. And I heard angels singing and talking to themselves. And he overheard God talking to God, saying, whom shall we send? I mean, when you are in the presence of God, you hear what God is talking about and what God wants to do. And you say to God, whom shall we send? He wasn't talking to Isaiah. But Isaiah was in the presence of God. And God was talking to himself. He says, whom shall we send? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. There is a call over your life. There is a call over my life. And heaven is saying, whom shall I send? The question is, why did Jonah run away? Did Jonah really think he could run away from the presence of God? Do I really think that I can run away from the calling of God over my life? There are a number of reasons that I believe Jonah ran away. Why Jonah ran away. And I think some of those reasons apply to us. And we need to be able to look at them and say, Lord, help me. I'm tired of running. The Lord has been wooing you into his presence. The Lord has been impressing things on your heart. But we are on the run. Number one, one of the reasons why Jonah ran was Jonah was uncomfortable with being in a place that reminds him of God's call on his life. Jonah was uncomfortable with being in the presence of the truth. That is why some people are not comfortable being in a place where the truth is taught. You're like, no, man, this, I can't be there. It's okay. Jonah was trying to run away from where he knew God wanted him. Each one of us know where God wants us to be. Each one of us know God has been calling us into more prayer. But every time I have that sense of praying, I find myself busy with something. I don't know about you. But whenever I want to spend more time in prayer, there's a lot of WhatsApps that comes through my phone. There are a lot of notifications from Facebook and church folk phones during that time. And you're like, I need to deal with this. Maybe it's just me. We are a generation on the run. Running away from the presence of God. What could be the reason why we are not in times of prayer? It might be it makes us a bit uncomfortable. So many people are uncomfortable with the presence of God. Many people are not sure of themselves when they are in the presence of God. And what we do best is to run. Many believers know what they should stop doing, the habits they should stop doing. But whenever that sense comes up, we indulge. But may the Lord help us to step out and say, enough is enough. Lord, I give it all to you. I surrender. Yesterday we talked about how Jesus, in those last moments on the cross, where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? After crying out like that, he then says, into thine hands, O God, I lay my soul. Unto thee I lay myself. He relinquished control. He let go to allow the Father to take charge. And this is what Jonah needed to do. Instead of running from the presence of God, he should have ran into the presence of God. There is safety in the presence of God. There is joy in the presence of God. There is security in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Jonah rose immediately, not to obey God, but to disobey God. How many times have we found ourselves in that place where we rise up not to obey, but to do what is contrary? What I've come to realize is that we all know what we ought to do, but we don't find it easy to do what we ought to do. I know that I must wake up early for prayer, but I don't find it easy to do that. Come on, I mean, we all know that. When you wake up in the morning, how many times you snooze that alarm? 5 minutes, you snooze it. 5 minutes, you snooze it, and then it doesn't ring anymore. What is it? May the Lord help us to stop running and to respond. The moment you say yes, the moment you say, into thine hands I lay my soul, things become easier because you no longer have to be in control. As long as you do not let go, you are in control and you must decide how things should happen. The Bible says, as for Jonah, he had to pay the fees, the fare for this ship. He had to look for this ship. He had to find a spot for himself. It was just him making an effort. Him trying out of his flesh. As long as we haven't let go, it is us who is in charge. But the day that we let go, Jesus takes over. The moment that the Lord Jesus gave it all, the Bible says he gave up the ghost. And from that moment, the Holy Spirit took over and the resurrection power was ignited. Getting ready for Sunday morning. Glory be to God. The moment you let go, the power of God becomes a reality in your life. Whatever Jonah was running away from, you realize that it wasn't as bad as he thought. The day that you let go. Number two, I believe Jonah was afraid of rejection. One of the reasons why we run away from love, it is because we are afraid of rejection. You reject yourself before you are rejected. In other words, you don't engage in relationships because you are afraid of being rejected. Maybe you've been rejected so many times, and for your own safety, you close your heart. You say, I won't open up. I've been to that church. I've been to so many churches. I've been disappointed. I've been abused. And right here in this moment, I'm going to keep to myself. You know how it is. When you've been through so much trauma, what you do, you protect yourself from the pain you've been going through. So Jonah looked at this city. It was called a great city because it was well-to-do. It was a city that had everything together. Glory be to God. It was a city that had the money, the fame. Everything was okay. And Jonah thought to himself, if I go to them, they will say to me, do we look like we need saving? Do we look like we need help? Jonah was afraid of rejection. So many times we elevate ourselves above God. Because when we're afraid of rejection, it's about us. It's not about God. But the moment we say, Lord, use me as an instrument, ultimately it is about you. If they reject this, they are rejecting you. That is what it comes to. Let me try and run through this. Point number three, Jonah was overcome by ignorance and lack of confidence. One of the reasons why Jonah ran, it is because he did not understand what the Father was doing on earth. So he was ignorant of the Father heart of God towards Nineveh. You know, he was saying to himself, Nineveh is a pagan city. Nineveh is not part of the Jewish people. Therefore, why should I go and talk to them about salvation? He misunderstood the heart of God. So he said, in his heart, you see it further down in chapter 3, after Nineveh turned around, he said, I knew this is what you were going to do. I knew you were going to save them. But in his heart, he was very confused about the heart of God, whether he was going to do it for this nation. And he was trying to stop that from happening because in his experience, he had seen God doing great and mighty things. And he said to himself, God might save them because he is a good God. And in the process of his prejudices, he ran away. Ignorance. When you look at certain people, do you think they qualify the mercies of God? They qualify for the mercies of God? Or you're like, this guy has been so wicked. No, I'm not going to share Christ with him. Because maybe God will forgive him. But you know what? God is going to forgive them. Glory be to God. And that is why he was running away. You will see that Jonah got angry with God when Nineveh was saved. He got so angry. He lacked knowledge. He was ignorant of what God wanted to do. And yet God was saying, Jonah, I want to use this moment to paint a picture of what is to come. We know the Old Testament was a shadow of what was to come. And the New Testament is the realities of the Old Testament. So what God was doing here was saying to Jonah, there is coming a time when my salvation will be available to all humanity. And I want to use this moment to paint that picture. Jonah was not catching up to what God is doing. And this morning I want you to know, God loves the Muslim people. God wants to save them. God loves those who give to ancestors. He loves them. He wants them home. Glory be to God. God wants those murderers, people that you know, they are up to no good. God wants them into the kingdom. When you look at that person that is addicted to something, God loves that person. And he's saying, I also want him to hear the good news. I also want that family to hear the good news. You know, there are certain families that have a reputation in the neighborhood. And you don't look that side. But the Lord is saying, that's your Nineveh. I want you to love on them. Number three. Or number four, I don't know what number it is. Number four, Jonah was absorbed in creating a holy huddle for the Jews. That's in line with what I was saying. That Jonah was like, I know you love these people. But God, remember, they are not covenant people. I know you love these people, but they don't speak my language. Lord God, I know you love them, but they are from across Limpopo. Hello? Come on now. They are here to take our jobs. I can't preach the gospel to them, no. Lord, I know you love them, but they speak Afrikaans. And God says, what's the problem with that? It's my language. We've got to break away from this holy huddle. Oh, you've got this great cell group, Michelle. It's like, it's awesome. It's just intimate. It's like five of us and no more. Like, the church is great as small as it is because the pastor knows me by name. The moment we multiply, I won't have access to him. Holy huddle. It's cozy, it's nice, it's moist, it's good. But that's not the heart of God. He says, I want my house to be filled. The Lord speaks of a parable where a man had a great party. And he says, go and invite people. There were people who had invitations sent to, but they rejected the invite. They said, I'm busy. I just got married. I want to spend time with my wife. I just bought an ox and I want to try it out. I've just started a business. And the Lord says, go into laybys, go into the byways, for I want this party to go on. Glory be to God. That's the heart of God concerning the church. What are we going to do to partner with Him? We must refuse from these holy huddles that we create. And that is why we are saying, Lord, here we are, use us. I want to be your mouthpiece. Now, the big question is this: how do we get this generation of us to stop running? How do we get ourselves to that place where we can say, here am I, Lord, use me? How can we get ourselves to a place where we become very sensitive to what's on the heart of God? Where we move away from just being comfortable. You know, the Bible says, narrow is the gate that takes you to life. Okay? Narrow is the gate, and very few will go through it. But wide is the gate that leads to damnation. When they talk about the narrowness of the gate and narrowness of the path, what the Lord was telling us is not going to be easy. Christianity is not meant just to be easy. We are in a battlefield. We keep on fighting. And I want to say to us this morning as people of God, I know that there is a lot of prosperity teachings out there where we just say, you're going to prosper. You're going to be rich. You give 10 rand, you'll get 1,000 rand. You give 1,000 rand, you get 1,000,000. Prosperity is yours. Take it, frame it, own it. It's yours. As if there is no trouble in our walk with the Lord. And because of that, we've been accustomed to a Christianity that is comfortable, that has no challenges, that does not take us out of our comfort zone. But the Lord says in John 16:33, in this world you shall have trouble. I'm not standing here as a prophet of doom, but I'm saying to us, we need to re-look at our religion, our relationship with Jesus, to say, how much am I prepared to lay down my life for Jesus? We're talking about Easter. It could not have been possible if Jesus had not said, for this reason I came. For this reason I came. I look at our worship team and I say to myself, I was saying to one of them yesterday, I am so encouraged by your consistency. We thank God for your consistency. It's one thing to start something, it's another thing to do it consistently. Sunday in, Sunday out. It's one thing to be moved by God to start fasting once a week, but it's another thing to do it 52 times a year. You hear me this morning? Consistency determines your level of maturity. Many people can start, but very few can keep on it. And I want to ask you this morning, what's the level of maturity in your life right now? The Lord wants to bless you. Don't get me wrong. I believe in the blessing of the Lord. But when Jesus was talking to Peter, after Peter had said to Jesus, Jesus, tell me, be honest with me, I have left everything for you. I don't know if you've said that to the Lord before. But Peter said to Jesus, Jesus, we left everything for you. What's in it for us? I think if it was me, I would have said to Peter, you're being selfish. What's wrong with you? It's not always about what's in it for you. But Jesus, oh, I thank God he's not me. He said to Peter, Peter, you know what, my friend? You shall have 100-fold of houses, of children, of sisters, of brothers in this world and in the world to come, but also with persecution. I want you to know, when we serve God, we must do it with an expectation of an overflow. The Lord will bless you good. Hallelujah. But that's not what we are moved by. We will serve God. And David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So I must serve God. Goodness and mercy will just have to catch up with me. So when you ask that question, Jesus is not surprised. It's okay to ask that question. I am a good God. You will have a hundredfold. But what I'm saying this morning is, how much are we prepared to lay down our lives? So what should take us from that place of running like Jonah to go to a place like Jesus who said, it is for this reason that I came. But for this cause, I came to this hour. His soul was troubled. This is Jesus. So when you are troubled, Jesus understands. When it's not easy to wake up early in the morning to do things that are not comfortable for you, Jesus understands. When people reject you, when you preach the gospel, Jesus understands. Because he said, if they do this to a fresh tree, how much more to a dry tree? If they do this to your master, how much more to their servant? I want you to know this morning, that is what God has called us to. He said, my soul is troubled. And Jesus was stressing. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says, he was stressing to the point where his sweat was dropping like drops of blood. He was hemorrhaging. That's a level of stress that a few of us have experienced. It's when your sweat is intermingled with the blood and your veins under the skin rupture. Because of stress, it wasn't easy. Living a life for God is not easy. But it's not by power, nor by might, but by His Spirit. Glory be to God. So, Jesus had many choices. Look at this, in Matthew 26, verse 52. Jesus had access to legions of angels. The Bible says, after Peter had pulled out his sword and had cut the ear of one of the Roman soldiers, and Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Are you not aware that I can call my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? We have a choice. I have a choice to quit what I'm doing. You have a choice to say, I'm not going to do this. And that's okay. Every one of us have a choice to make. And Jesus had a choice either to pull through with the issue or to call a legion of angels to save him from the Roman soldiers. And one of the things I've seen, when it comes to the things of God, we do it voluntarily. And it's not easy to do things voluntarily as a volunteer. Because I can't ask somebody to account because we have a choice. Jesus had a choice. He could have said, Father, I cannot do this. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says three times he begged with the Father, Father, if it is possible, may this cup pass me by. Father, if it is possible, may this cup pass me by. And the Bible says in that moment of praying, an angel came down and strengthened him. You're not alone. When you are weary, when you're tired, when you're about to give up, heaven comes to back you up. Heaven comes to strengthen you. I need heaven to strengthen me every single week to do what God has called me to do. Because the Bible says, even the young men shall grow weary. But those who wait upon the Lord, they shall run without getting weary. Glory be to God. Even the young men shall grow weary. The strong will grow tired. And Jesus was strengthened. So why did Jesus make that choice? How did Jesus follow through with his calling? Number one, Jesus understood the times as we wind down this message. Jesus understood the times. In verse 23, the Bible says, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son to be glorified. I want you to know the hour has come for us to pursue our destiny. The hour has come for us to say yes to what God is calling us to do. Yes, your life might be tough and difficult, or maybe your life is doing great, you are in your summer, but the hour has come for us to say yes, Lord. Did somebody hear me this morning? You only have a moment to fulfill your calling. Jesus says in John 9 verse 4, while it is daytime, we must work the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Night is coming when we cannot work anymore. Do we understand the times? The Bible says, let us redeem the time, for the days are wicked. So every moment that we get with the people around us, it's a moment of salvation. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And the question is, if I don't do it today, when am I going to do it? If it is not me, who is going to do it? Number two, Jesus was doing it for the audience of one. Jesus was doing it for the audience of one. No, I think I need to. Number two is, and he understood that a great harvest, yes, the great harvest comes from a personal sacrifice. You know, there is nothing that can remove you from looking after your children. Because you understand that if I don't do it, my children will have no future. So I go and I pick my kids from school and I sit in my car. I see streams and streams of parents with their little ones running from school. And I say to myself, what did we get ourselves into? You know, God gives us these little ones and I have to sacrifice everything. One of the reasons why I work 24/7 is to ensure that they go to school. I have to sacrifice in order to ensure that their future is guaranteed. The same thing applies to the things of God. Somebody has to lay down their lives for the good of everyone else. Jesus came and laid down his life, and he was telling his disciples in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. Unless we are prepared to lay down our lives, we'll remain the way we are today. But unless we are prepared to lay down our lives and say, I will pay the price. Lord, count me in. I will pay the price. We will see the great harvest coming in. Do we understand that a harvest requires sacrifice? A farmer will go into the field during the time of sowing. It is hot. It's uncomfortable. But the guy keeps on planting seed. Why is he doing this? He knows harvest time in April is going to come. And if I don't put seed, there will be no harvest. Do we have seed in the ground? Have we planted seed in people's hearts that when the harvest comes, when the right time comes, they'll come into the kingdom of God? And lastly, Jesus was doing it for the Father. And this should be our drive to say, for the audience of one, I will do it. For his honor, for his glory, I will do anything. The Bible says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? But 1 John chapter 3 verse 16 says, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. For us to see thy kingdom come, somebody has to lay down their lives. We have to be able to lay down our lives. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he said to them, whoever serves me, my Father will honor. Whoever serves me, my Father will honor. And I want you to understand this morning, when we are driven by serving the one that we're serving will honor us. I don't want to do it for any one of you. I want to do it for the Father. And the Bible says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. What that means is that if I do it for my brother at the back and my brother forgets to say thank you, that's okay. My thank you is going to come from the Father. The one who knows. The one who understands the pain I would have gone through to ensure that he is okay. Sometimes we don't appreciate people's sacrifices, and therefore we don't say thank you. But if you do it waiting for my thank you, I might not be able to say thank you good enough for you. But when you do it for the honor of one, when you do it for the audience of one, the one who sees in private, he will bless you in public. He will do you good. When the church has that revelation, it becomes easy to do the things of God. It's an added bonus when somebody says thank you. And I want to encourage you to do that. As much as it is in your power, I want you to say thank you. But if you are not able to say thank you, I want us to realize that there's a Father in heaven who is faithful. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10. The Bible says the Lord does not forget the ministry that you do, even that which you continue doing. I want to appreciate all of you for holding out in the Lord, for remaining faithful to the calling, for you to say, Lord, I will be there when you want me. Let's bow our heads.